Let's pray. Abba, we thank you for your Ruach. Your Spirit teaches us and guides us, brings all things to remembrance. Lord God, we ask you to quicken this word in our heart, so that we will walk in faith obedience to all you've called us to. In Yeshua's name, amen. We've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we are at chapter 6, and we're walking through what is called the six foundations, elementary doctrines of Messiah. Very quickly, as you know, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers to encourage them as they were going through times of trial and tribulation and began to wonder, did they follow the right way? And so the writer of Hebrews wrote the book to say, yes, you did, and Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory than anybody that God has used in the past, whether it's prophets or angels or Moses or anyone. God has now come through his Son to bring the ultimate revelation of all things and to bring it all together. And if you were going to listen to the prophets, if you're going to listen to Moses, if you're going to listen to angels, how much more should you listen to the Son of the living God? Obviously, you should listen and not and be willing and be willing to go through trials and tribulations for his name, not for anybody else's name. But for his name, be willing to say, hey, if it's his will that I have to deal with some trials and tribulations and suffering because of his name's sake, not because of your sin. You know, if you're suffering because of your sin, that's on you. That didn't come from God. But if there's tribulations coming to you because of the name of Yeshua, because you're seeking to live for him, that is a time to throw a party. That's a time to do some rejoicing. Hallelujah, that was counted worthy enough to suffer for his name. Hallelujah, that he picked me as someone that can go through suffering because he sees in me that I'm being a faithful servant. And so you give glory to him during that time. So be willing. And that's the whole thrust of the book of Hebrews, is to encourage Jewish believers to not lose faith and to stand the course. Now somebody said, well, I'm not Jewish, so should I tune out? No, you should not tune out, because it was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And even though the writer was thinking only of what the Jewish people were going through at that time, the things that he writes about are timeless. They apply for any age, for anybody going through trials and tribulation, that you can glean from that and go, oh, okay. The same principles apply. If you're going through suffering for the name of Yeshua and you're starting to question walking with him, you say, hold it. Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory than everything that's come before. So I'm not going to lose hope. So that's what we've been talking about. And we got into the first foundation, which in Hebrews 6, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That is the first founding block for everything else that's even going to be built upon it. Even the faith towards God, even the doctrines of baptism, even the other foundations. The first and foremost and important foundation is repentance from dead works. If you don't have that foundation and you're trying to be religious, your religious house one day will collapse. One day will fall when trials and tribulations come your way. It's not going to stand the test of those winds, because you got to have this foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the entryway into walking with God, is to start with repentance. If you came in just simply because you wanted this thing and that thing and you haven't repented yet and built that foundation of repentance, believe me, in time, things are going to crumble. Maybe they're already starting to crumble. Maybe you're wondering why you're not seeing the fullness of God's blessing in your life. Maybe you're wondering why you seem depressed. Maybe you're wondering why that demons seem to have their way with you, that you can't break off certain sins in your life. I can tell you that many times the reason why that happens, because there was never a foundation of repentance. And repentance, summarizing, get the CDs from before or listen online before, but summarizing, repentance has to do with change. The Greek word carries the meaning of change of mind. The Hebrew word that's most used for repentance is shuva or teshuva, which means to return. The idea is that you walked away. You were walking with God enjoying your stroll with him and everything's good. Something got your attention. You jerked your hand away and you went to go look at that thing that got your attention. And God turns and says, return to me. Return to me. Just like you would do with a little kid. When you're walking out in the park and they go running off you. Hey, come back here. Return. You could say, teshuva now. Return. Why? So they can come back to where they were and be continue to walk. Well, that's God's idea of what repentance is all about. A turning. In the Greek, it's a change of mind. And it can be expanded to the entire being. It says in Scripture that we are spirit, soul, and body. So if you have real repentance, there will be a change in the spirit part of you, down in your heart. There'll be a change of heart. If you have a repentance, it will also be a repentance in your mind, your soul, your emotions, that you will transform your mind to the things of God. And finally, that the body also will begin to do the things that God requires. It will stop doing what it was doing wrong before and begin to do what is right. Like it says in Ephesians, it says, you who used to speak words with your mouth that were tearing people down. He says, you know, that you need to repent of that. And the repentance is turning away from that. But before repentance is not only the turning away from what was bad, but it's also turning to what is good. So then you begin to use your mouth to bless. It says, he who stole, who used to steal, he says, stop doing that. That's the first part of repentance. Stop doing the bad thing. But if that's all you do, you haven't repented yet. Because repentance goes from stop doing the bad thing and now turn and return to God and begin to do what God would have you to do. So if you used to take, now say, you know what? I'm not taking from people anymore. I'm not stealing from people anymore. I'm going to begin to bless people. I'm going to begin to give. And I'm going to be known as someone who's giving. You may not be able to do it big, but you commit yourself to that. That shows a real heart of repentance. We looked at 2 Corinthians where it talks about sorrow. And it says godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Some people say, hold on, if I say I'm sorry, haven't I already repented? Not necessarily. You can say you're sorry all day long, but if there's not action of change and returning on spirit, soul, and body, you're just talking a lot of words. You're trying to get out of the spanking, you know? You got caught doing something. You figure if I turn on the tears, that maybe mom and dad won't spank me. They'll see I'm so crying. Okay, well, you just go to your room. Wow, didn't get the spanking. Didn't get the paddle. Oh, this is great. I learned that trick as a little kid, man. I tried. Didn't work with dad. It did work with mom. Mom would fall for that trick sometimes. I turn on the tears, and I was the baby in the family. So, oh, my poor baby, you feel so bad about what you did. And all I'm thinking is, I just want to get out of the punishment. Dad saw right through that. Dad goes, no, Barbara, don't be cutting that boy like that. Boy, come on in the room here. I'm getting a paddle. We'll take care of this right now. Like, oh, man. You know, oh, Dad, this being able to see through all that. He saw my game. Well, some people try to play that same game with the Heavenly Father, and he's not being fooled. He knows whether your heart has changed or not. He knows whether you're playing a game. Then the funny thing about God is he knows the end from the beginning. He'll let you have your little space with your game because he knows what's up the road. He'll tell you what he wants. And if you won't listen to, sometimes God says, okay, go ahead, do what you're going to do. Some of us have done that with our children. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Grab them and everything and try to keep them away. After a while, since they keep trying to touch it, go ahead and touch it. Go ahead. I told you. Sit down. Come on, don't be acting like, oh, I never would have done that with my child. You know, many of you have done that. You wait it out, you figure, it'll heal up in a few weeks. But the Lord of heaven, he can raise you from the dead. So how much more will he play that game with you, you know, as he can raise you up? So God will give you that space. So you want to be repentant when you start the kingdom of God. You want the change of heart. You want the change of your emotions and your mind, and you want the change of direction. You want spirit, soul, and body to be involved in repentance. If you do not have that, you haven't started your walk with God. You might be religious, and you may be involved in religion. But I'm going to tell you, I've counseled enough people to know that usually the number one thing that comes up when counseling with people is that they have not repented. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to do it God's way. And sometimes they get mad because they want you to work some sort of, they think the leaders are got magical powers. You know, we can just kind of pray over you, wave our wand, and suddenly you're going to be made whole. And I don't do that. I go, you need to repent. You need to change your mind and change your heart. Well, can I do it any other way? That's the only way I know of that works. That's how you're going to get the Father working on this thing. Now, when you get the Father working in you, he will work his will in you. He will work in you to cause you to walk in righteousness. But he will call you to repentance first. And so that's really, really important. And it's like last week when I talked to you about the whole issue of deliverance. We walked through those passages dealing with Yeshua saying, bringing the demon, the seven more demons worse than the others. And as I share, and I hold this very strongly, I don't think that exhortation was an exhortation to be taken from those who are delivering, who are ministering deliverance and freedom to not minister to people unless they're saved because, you know, they might get something worse. No, that exhortation went to the wicked who want just the stuff but don't want the change. I just can't picture Yeshua ministering like that one guy that had all the chains on and had a legion of demons all inside of him. The scriptures are lacking in saying this, having this story. The Yeshua came on and said, oh man, we got to get you in the synagogue first. We got to get you believing in God first before we get rid of that legion. So now we'll take, you can bring your chains too. Bring your chains, bring the legion with you. Come on into the body. We'll get you in synagogue life. We'll get you on we'll talk to Hilton and get you on the dry schedule. We'll see if Zia take you on the worship team, get you singing. We'll get you involved. And then maybe about 5 years from now, we'll have somebody come and do deliverance for you. That's not what we see. Yeshua walks right up. Asked a few questions. We're legion. Send us into the pigs. You know, and as I said last time, you see how pigs handle demons. They're like, over the cliff. Can't take it. But Yeshua brought the deliverance right up front. And I think, I really believe there should be a connection to outreach and evangelism that we can get so tuned into the Spirit of the Lord that instead of arguing with people about the kingdom, we got to do that too, but instead of sitting there trying to outmatch them, outwit them on the kingdom of God, that we just sit there and realize there's a demon behind this thing. In the name of Yeshua, I command you come out right now. They haven't accepted the Lord yet. They haven't come to be saved. But all of a sudden, they're set free. And then they go, whoa, how'd you do that? And you say, because of Yeshua, the Messiah, and you need to come to him right now or else a worse thing's going to happen to you. I believe we need to bring the deliverance part of ministry up front and not wait 5 years later if people made a mess of their lives as believers. Let's get them cleaned up before they come in the door. Get as much stuff out of them right from the beginning so they can start fresh and clean with a clean house. And we get Yeshua living in that house instead of having an empty house so that when the enemy comes and knocks on the door saying, and I got my friends with me, and the door opens up, and it's Yeshua standing there in all his glory, power, and majesty. The demon goes, oh, wrong house. Gonna go try somewhere else. We're not gonna mess with you anymore. So I think that's something that has to happen. And I tell you, repentance is the key to that, of people having that change, willing to come. Too often we preach the gospel in a way that like Yeshua's desperate to have you saved. Like he's lonely. He's just sitting there. Don't leave Yeshua out. He's knocking. He's saying, come in and eat with him. Don't let him eat alone. He don't let him eat alone. He loves you and you should come and sit with him. Don't let him have a lonely supper. come in and people feel like they're doing God a favor by getting saved. Yeshua says he warned people about dying in their sins. Not doing God a favor by being saved. That's the grace of God that you're saved. It's his mercy and grace that you're saved. Every one of us apart from God's grace deserve to split hell wide open. We all fell short of his glory. But it's his grace that's released that he loved us. The scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. We're not doing him a favor. We responded to him reaching out. I was not looking for God. I can assure you that. That was not at the top of the list of the things I wanted out of life. Maybe a new bicycle, maybe a fresh new car, maybe some nice clothes. You know, these are the things that are at the top of my list. A couple of honeys on the side. You know, these are the things that are on my list in the day. Amen? You know, that was on my list. You couldn't even find God on my list. He turned several pages later. Is God here anywhere? But God had me on his list. He woke up and he says, Ralph Finley. He's calling himself some other name and he's into some nonsense, but I'm coming after him. And I'm bringing him into my kingdom. And he made a choice to do that. I can't take any credit for coming into the kingdom. Except that the only thing I can do is thank all those people, and there were some, who were on their knees day and night. Oh, Lord, he's a mess. He's a big mess, Lord. Fix him. Bring him into the kingdom. He's all confused. Rip open, Lord God, the veil that's over his eyes so he may see the truth. And God heard those prayers. And at his appointed time and season, God started moving. And for bringing me in, he did some lot of supernatural things to bring me into the kingdom. One day I'll tell you all about it. So just bring me in. Some of you know already. But God had to do that. But that's his love. That's his grace. That's his mercy. And it starts with repentance. So what's the other part of this? It says repentance from dead works. Well, we've talked about repentance. And you can listen to the other two CDs to get a lot of background around that. But what about these dead works? That's important. We need to know what dead works are. The word for, the Greek word for dead, for works, let me tell you what it means. It means works. That's what it means. It means works, toils, labors, deeds, activities, acts, literally the things you do. That's the Greek meaning of the word, the things you're doing in life, the decisions you make, things you do with your hand, your feet, your private parts, your eyes, your ears, all your senses, even your intellect, your emotions, everything that goes with that, the things you do with that is what the Greek word is capturing, your activities, what everything that you do. And the word for dead in Greek that's used there means dead. It means lifeless, no life, you're dead. So we're talking about lifeless deeds, lifeless actions. Lifeless deeds and activity is one of the meanings of the construct of the Greek that's there when it says dead works. According to scholars, there's another way of looking at it too. They go together with the first way, and it means works that lead to death. That's dead works. Works that lead to death. They go together. Lifeless works. If you have lifeless works, it doesn't lead you to life. So if you have dead works, it doesn't lead you. Dead works will not lead you to life, but it will lead you to death. All right? It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. I know you knew that one. The wages. You want payment for sin? Well, that's the payment. The payment is death. That's what you get for living a life of sin, of walking in sin. You will get a payment, and the payment you will get is death. Death does not mean cease to exist. as some people would have you to think. The Jewish understanding of death has to do with separation, not ceasing to exist. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you shall die. They lived a lot of years after that, a whole lot of years. But Yeshua said the day. Now somebody says, well, maybe he meant over the 1,000-year time period since the day of the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. No, that's not what he's saying. Because the Hebrew concept of death was to be separated, separation. And the day they ate of that tree, they were separated from this covenant, loving relationship without any guilt or shame with the Father. And that's why when the Father came walking around and they're trying to cover themselves up with some leaves and stuff, because they felt their nakedness, where before they were innocent and full of life and just open and exposed before the God, before the creator of the universe. They had nothing to hide. Have you noticed that when you've done something wrong, if you do something wrong with somebody, you treated them wrong, like you owed them money, and you told them you'd pay them by a certain day, and that day comes, and instead you used it to buy a new watch instead, or to go to a movies, and then you see that person coming. Isn't it amazing that you feel something like right with, you know, I can't really, oh, there's Ken. Oh, let me move over here and not catch his eyes because, you know, something, you know, I don't want him because things ain't right with us, you know, things are not, and I just kind of not look at him and go, oh, hey, how you doing over here? You know, isn't it amazing that we do that, that when there's that transgression, when there's that falling apart, that breaking apart, we can't look eye to eye without shame with the person because something has come between us. Well, that's the same thing with God. If you sin, you bring something between you and God that makes you not really want to be in his presence. You don't want him around. Say, when I was a little kid and I did everything I was supposed to do, and I heard my dad pull up into the driveway and the garage door go up, and I heard his voice, I ran down the steps. I ran across the way. I dived into his arm. Dad, you're home. Yes, yes. What are we going to do? Are we going to do something? Hey, how was your day, Dad? Let me tell you what happened in school today. And he would just see me just chatting, mile a minute. But when I knew I messed up early in the day, and Mom already made the phone call, and I heard the car come into the driveway and the garage door, I wanted to go hide. I would stay in my room way in the corner. I wouldn't greet my dad. I wouldn't go out. I didn't want to be around him because I knew there was judgment coming, and I knew I displeased him. See, death is about separation. You say, well, what about physical death? That's separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. When people die, their spirit and soul are released from the body. That's why the whole story of Yeshua talking about Hades, which means the unseen world. I know a lot of translations call it hell, but the word Hades just means the unseen world. And he told the story, you know, Abraham's bosom, this is where the righteous went. Well, not the righteous physical bodies, but in Judaism it was understood that the righteous who lived in God, their body, everybody knew where the body went. They put that thing in the ground. What happened to the spirit and soul? They went down to Abraham's bosom, waiting for the return of the Messiah, which he did come and move it up to heaven. That's why Paul says to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. There's that release. But that's not the thing we're kind of focus on. Just to kind of give you a little taste about death. If you have questions about that, grab me at Oneg and we talk a little bit more about that. The thing I want you to get to see is that death is that spiritual death. That separation from God by not walking in his ways, that you die, that there's a separation. And to be separated from the one who's the source of all life is not a good place to be. Some people think, well, I'm just separated from God. So what? You just separated yourself from everything that's good? Really? And you think that's not a big deal? And it could be for eternity if you don't repent? That you be totally for eternity separated from that which is good? Well, do you really want that? See? But that's what dead works lead to. It leads to that separation, that place of not being able to enjoy the goodness of God. It says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It leads to death. In 1 John 3:4, it says that sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of the commandments of God. Real simple. It says concerning some people, the wicked, the Gospel of John 3:19, it says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. As a side note, I want to tell you something about the word love, a little teaching on agapeo. I know that in most circles you hear agapeo, that's God, the God's kind of love. That's what people think agape means, God's kind of love. Did you know that the word for love here, which says they love darkness more than light, is the same word, agapeo? It's the same word. Did you know that? That messes with people. What? People can have an agape love for darkness. They can have the God kind of love for darkness. Well, no, they can't, because the word agapeo doesn't mean the God kind of love. That's not what it means. It's talking about a level of love where you have made such a commitment because you find worth and value in what you love. And that's good stuff. Because now if you understand that's the meaning of the word, and when we take the passage that we're all familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you start thinking about that. So it wasn't just a knee-jerk reaction on God's part when he gave his love, but he has evaluated that there's worth in what he loves. See, that's why I will never have to sit on a bench for a psychologist to make me feel good about myself. Because I know that the creator of the universe purposed that when he chose me, that he found worth in me, that he wanted me. He made that choice. He says, I love you. I want you. I love you so much that I will take my son, who is perfect in every way, which you are not, but my son, who is perfect in every way, I will send him to the tree to die for your sins so that I can have you, that you can be mine. See, this is the thing that drives me. This is the thing that causes me to endure the name of Yeshua and any persecution that comes through that name. This is the thing that makes me press to know him more, because he loves me. That's it. What is it, Ralph? What is it that drives you? Is it the deep thinking? Is it better than any philosophy you ran out before? No, it's simply because I know that he loves me. The creator of the universe genuinely, personally looks at me and says, I love you. And I want you to myself. You know, don't take this the wrong way. It doesn't matter whether you guys appreciate me or not, or if you like me or not. The creator of the universe loves me. Do you understand that? Well, you got to grab the same thing, because he loves you too. And when you grab hold of that he loves you, you're like, whoa. He loves me. Not because he has to, but he's chosen to love me because he wants me, and he found worth in me that he would bring me to himself. There's a book. It's hard to get a hold of now. I'm hoping they'll reprint it. It's called God's True Love by Rabbi David Harwood, who's a Messianic Jewish believer. I really recommend reading through that. He did a wonderful job of really breaking this down. And the use of the word. Because the word agapeo ties to ahava. Agapeo is the Greek, the Hebrew is ahava. And so all you have to do is go back and look at how the word ahava is used throughout the Tanakh. And you will get a sense of the meaning of how God loves us. And that's important to have that. But those who love darkness who find worth in darkness. You know, we know there's a certain destruction for them. And the reason why is because their deeds were evil. In Titus 1:16, it talks about those who profess to know God, but in their works, they deny him. Now, when we start talking about works, dead works, most of us very quickly understand lawless deeds, what I'll call the biggies. That's a technical word. That's a theological word, that the biggies. You know, it has an ancient history behind that word, the biggies. Everybody know the biggies of sin. Adultery, fornication. They'll throw murder in there and stealing maybe. You know, that's thrown in there. Those are the biggies. And people talk a lot about those. But what about the rest? Are there other dead works that lead to death? Well, turn over to Galatians. Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 19. Then the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Oh, that's one of the biggies. Fornication. Okay. Uncleanness. Lewdness. Idolatry. Sorcery. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, everybody's going to talk about the adulteries and the fornications and the murders and maybe even drunkenness. But what about envy? What about jealousy? What about backbiting? What about bitterness? What about gossip? Lashon hara. What about those things? Oh, body of Messiah, we've mastered the work of Lashon Hara. We know how to talk about you and make it sound spiritual while we do it. We are good at that. And yet, many times, some of the people who are actively involved in Lashon Hara will have other things that they're ready to condemn people for. Some things that are not even in scripture necessarily, it can be interpretive, like issues of modesty. We have to be careful when we deal with modesty. Modesty is very important. The Word of God speaks about being modest and how important modesty is. And there are principles of modesty that everybody needs to seek after, whether man or woman. A lot of times people think of modesty, they only think of women. Men need to be modest too. Men need to be aware of how they dress, how they carry themselves, what they have on, what they don't have on, how they act. Things they say. How tight are those pants anyway? I know skinny jeans are in, but really? Ladies don't need to see all that. Wear something a little bit loose so they can't see that. See, everybody gets on the women, but they never think about the men. But there's some people who see that, and they have to be careful that you can take modesty and you can exalt it so high and make space for things like Lashon Hara, gossip, talking about people, putting people down, exalting yourself above people and saying you're better. See, for God, it's the whole package deal. You know, if I can see an issue of adultery and really talk to somebody and see that's a problem, but then I go around and I tell everybody in the congregation that so-and-so is committing adultery. Every time, you know, that brother over there, you know, he's sleeping around, his wife doesn't know he's sleeping around with other people. And every time I talk to somebody, I bring it up. Well, you know, the problem is that brother's not living righteous and he's not holy. With no intent at all of ever going to that brother and sitting down with him and say, hey, brother, you got a sin and you need to repent. But instead finding pleasure and telling other people about his sin, I would be missing the mark of God's standard of righteousness so much, even if I was right in speaking against the adultery. So we got to find a balance in those things. We got to stay righteous in all things. We can't take adultery and fornication and drunkenness and hold those up really high and say, that's sin. And then you're jealous of somebody and you never see that as sin. Or you're envious of somebody and you never see it as sin. Or you're constantly talking about somebody and you never realize that with your lips you are sinning. Let's do all that God says. Yes. We don't want to commit any of the things on this list. Yes, we want to be modest in our appearance and our hearts. I'm more concerned first with the modesty of the heart than I am with the appearance. You know why? Because if people get a modesty of heart, it's easy to instruct them in their modesty on what comes on the outside. Amen. Not that the two should be separate. See, we're spirit, soul, and body. God wants us to be modest in spirit, soul, and body. Too often we focus on the body and forget to try to do the hard work, which the hard work of modesty is reaching a person's heart and getting them to change. Because once their heart changes, they will understand. I mean, the fashion world goes after women in a big way. And sometimes the body of Messiah is not as discerning about what they should and should not wear. It's fashionable, so they go after it. But if a person's heart is towards the Lord, it would be very easy for one sister to take another sister aside and say, dear sister, not with any condemnation, not with any anger, not with any bitterness, but dear sister, I want to let you know, that dress is so sheer that we can see everything. And when you walk in, every man that sees everything, he knows the color of your underwear. That should not be. That should only be for your spouse. And if you just help each other out and pull them aside, not condemning, but just helping out. Most of the time, the dear sister will be, oh, thank you, I didn't know. I thought I looked good. Oh, yeah, you look good. But you might want to get a thicker material. See, this is how we care for one another instead of condemning. I just threw that in. I think that's important that we realize the biggies, that there are some little ones that we need to think about too. We got to think about envy and outbursts of wrath. I had one person say, well, that's just the way we are. I come from an Irish background and we're known for our temper. I said, well, that may be so. But I thought you were identifying with Yeshua. He's not known for his temper. He always practices self-control. He knows how to release anger because being angry is not sinful. A lot of times people think he's angry, he's sinning. No, the Bible says be angry and sin not. And then say do not be angry ever because God gets angry when there's sin. Yeshua, when he drove people out of the temple for cheating people in their and bringing their money and having to do that from one exchange currency to another, and they had false weights and measures, so they were ripping people off who they knew they had to come to the sacrifice, and he realized they were ripping people off. He drove them out. Now, I don't know what image or picture you get. The scriptures tell us he made himself a whip. That took some time. Made his whip. Just premeditated. He's like, we're going to deal with this today. And he comes in, and I don't know about you. Maybe I'm wrong in my imagination. Everybody's got their own imagination. But I just can't picture Yeshua with his little tiny whip going, now get out. Now get out. Y'all need to get out. Y'all being really bad here, ripping people off like that. You know, my father's house was supposed to be a place of prayer and blessing, and you are making it a bad place, my dear beloved. My dear beloved. You know, and I just, you just get out. Come on now, come on. Let me help you with that. Let's get you out of here. That's not the way the scriptures lay it out for us. There you go. I love it. I love this Philadelphia attitude. He rode up in there. Oh, yeah. He came in, and if you were at the temple getting ready to take care of your exchange, all of a sudden you saw people running, afraid. You saw stuff flying in the air, and you see this one man in the midst of them just driving them out of his father's house. You have turned my father's house to a place of thieves and robbers. And he's just driving out and he's turning over the tables and change things and pushing them away. And people are like, this is a madman. We're out of here. But the entire time, he's under control of the Holy Spirit. When the scripture speaks about outbursts of wrath, it's just you getting angry because the guy in front of you wouldn't let you over. He cuts you off. And you go, ah! You just blow up with anger. Somebody tell you to, could you please, brother, just move that chair a little bit to the right? What? I ain't moving it. I'm comfortable. You're going to make me get up. That's an outburst of wrath. It's outbursts of wrath. Nobody in here ever does that, I'm sure. Sitting at the dinner table and you're eating your food. Woman, this is too salty. I would never try that with my wife. Ever. Because you see, she's quiet, but she's got fire. Y'all don't know that. She's quiet. Everybody goes, she's such a quiet girl. Uh-huh. Yeah. I would never say that to her. That'll be it. I'd be like coming over to somebody, brother, can I just stay with you for a few days? I need a place to stay till things calm down because I really messed up. I know better than that. I've been married to her a long time, and believe me, I know that. But some men don't get that. They have outbursts of wrath. Whatever disappoints them, rah, rah, just blow up. It's because nobody took care of it when they were kids. Some of you parents know you. Some of you, all your kids are not the same, right? Some kids are very compliant. And, yes, mother, I want to do your will. I purpose and live for you and want to do everything you want. You go, wow. The next one come in and go, no, I'm not doing it. Go make your bed. No, I'm not making my bed. You better make your bed. Our children used to do that. We sent them to the room to do something, and they would not run their mouths on that, but they would do that going up the steps. And my wife would let them get all the way to the top of the steps, come back down. Now go back up the steps quietly without me doing a thing. And then she would keep doing that till they learned to walk up, yes, mother. Because she had to build into them that discipline and get that outburst of wrath out of them. That's what the rod of correction is all about. So we don't think about those things sometimes when we think of dead works, but there are dead works just the same. Let's move on. A few more things here. Yeshua said in Matthew 7:21 that in the last days many will come before him and they will say, Lord, Lord. If he called him the right title, Master, Master. And Yeshua's response is interesting because they say, Lord, didn't we do many great things in your name? Didn't we do many great works in your name? And Yeshua's response is, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Literally, you lawless ones, doing your own thing, going your own way. And it's interesting. They said, did we not do many great things in your name? And Yeshua says, depart from me. So now I want to take you on a little bit deeper level of dead works. See, we know about adultery, fornication. We will call somebody on the table if they came out and they're committing adultery. You're sinning! And now that you know that there are other things too, yeah, you'll start to look at envy and strife and jealousy and outbursts of wrath and Lashon Hara and all that stuff. You'll look at that. But there's one that's even deeper because it's hard to always determine where the outward activity looks right, but inwardly is far from God. Let me tell you a story. I've told this before. Many, many years ago, I was hanging out in D.C. and I was walking the street, and I saw the most precious thing. Two young guys in their Boy Scout uniforms, helping elderly people cross the street. It was special to me. Because, you know, I grew up seeing that kind of thing. And that was special. Like, look at that. I didn't know they did that anymore. They're helping to carry the bags. Ma'am, let's help you to the bus stop. And I was just standing. I just watched them, the two guys, for a while. I said, that's, you know, touched me. My heart was like, that's really sweet. So I went to get a bite to eat, and I'm sitting there, and then next thing I hear a conversation. I look, and it's the two young guys, and they're eating in the same little restaurant, and they're eating, and they're talking. So forgive me, but I started eavesdropping, see what they were talking about. And one of them said, I am so glad that we're able to get out here and bless these people and work and help them out. I mean, we're really doing a good service. And the other one was kind of angry. And he said, and I won't use the language he used, what he called the last lady that they were trying to help. Because a lot of times these ladies, you know, being sweet, like some of you would do the same. Somebody, young people help you out. You want to help them out. You reach in your pocketbook, give them some dollars, right? Come on now. I want to help them. That's so sweet of you here, young man. And the last lady didn't do that. She just got on the bus and got going. And he, one of the kids, was mad. Oh, he was so angry. He called her everything but a daughter of the living God. He was going on and said, I'll never help somebody like her again. We didn't get much money from her. I mean, we were rolling in some money and everything. And the other guy was trying to explain to him, that's not why we're out here. And I'm sitting there listening to this, and it hit me. Wow. Outwardly, it looked like they both were doing good works. One was, and one was not. And so that's the deeper level of works that lead to death. Let's look at a few things. Yeshua says, first of all, Isaiah 64:6, he's warning Isaiah and them. He says, look, you know, Isaiah says, our good works are like filthy rags before the Lord. Your good works, the good things you do. I mean, wow. So that's the level we're talking about, that even outwardly good works, but yet can be filthy rags to the Lord. And so where do we see this? Well, in Matthew 23:3-5, Yeshua gives us a warning concerning some of the Pharisees. Not all of them, but a large number of them. That he says, basically says, don't do as they do. They tell you to do this and that and the other, but don't copy them. And then he goes on to speak about the hypocrisy, that they do the works they do to be seen by men. That's the only motivation, is to be seen. And so he gives several examples. One thing he says, that the outside of the cup, they clean, but the inside is dirty. That he talks in 7 Corinthians 9:7, we're talking about tithing, that when you tithe, you know, there are some people who are very committed to tithing, better than lots of other people, but they do it grudgingly. They're afraid. And the only reason why they're tithing, because they want to be blessed, not because they really care about the people. Well, God knows the difference. He knows the difference between somebody comes and figures out that 10% and plops it on the table. All right, I've done my duty. Versus the little widow coming up to give what she can give. He knows the difference of the heart, of what's going on there. But that's his judgment, not ours. Some people pray only to be seen by men. They practice having good prayers so they can be lifted up. Like, wow, look how great of a prayer that person is. Scripture says when you bring your sacrifice to the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, leave it at the altar. Do you know how many people still give that and not go to their brother to make it right, but say, hey, I'm sacrificing. I'm going to put it on the altar because I want to look good before the people. Oh, I got all this money. I'm going to keep half of it to myself, give the rest of it, and put it at the apostles' feet. And the Holy Spirit called them out. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? When it was yours, you could do whatever you want to with it. Why are you putting on this sham that you've given all, everything that you had, you've given to the work of the ministry, when in reality, you're given half? Why didn't you come out and say, hey, I'm giving half? That'd have been fine. He didn't say you had to give it all. You could say, I'm giving half. The rest of it, I'm using for something else. I want that jacuzzi in the backyard. And so I'm only giving half today. Well, you'd have been honest. But no, he's going to lie. I'm giving all that I have. Well, the outward work looks good until the heart is exposed. And in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit revealed the heart of what was going on between those who tried to trick the rest of the community about their giving. Our attitudes And giving and working and doing the works of God are very important. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing to get prestige to yourself? Yeah, you can trick me. You can fool me. It's easy to fool me. But I can assure you, you cannot fool God. He knows our motivation. He knows our hearts and every deed that we do. He knows whether or not we're doing it out of faith. See, works that are done and are not done in faith are dead works. Faith is a overall trusting God as the reason why you're doing what you're doing and the motivation of your heart of why you're doing it, because you're focusing towards God. You're not looking to get the pat on the back. It's just like giving. Some people make a point of how they give. That's why one of the reasons we leave giving behind the scene between you and God. We're not going to allow you to come up and hold several $100 bills in your hand and dance to the altar. Look at me. I'm a giving. Look at me. Boy, put those hundreds. Let's say my seat. Hundreds. Yeah, buddy. I'm a giver. No, you should give between you and the Lord. He's the one who's going to bless you. I mean, even for me, not so I won't even be tempted. I don't know what anybody in this congregation gives. I don't handle the finances at all. I leave that burden for Marcellus. He lets me know where we are financially, but I don't want to look. Oh, the sister gave a lot this week. I want to be very nice to her next Sabbath. I don't want to know what she gave. She may not have given a penny since she stepped in this door. And that doesn't bother me, because I'm going to love her as God wants me to love her no matter what. But it sure makes it a lot easier not to know. Even if I did know, I would still walk in love, but I know that would give the enemy a place to try to tempt. Marcellus can handle that. It's not my burden to carry. It's his. He does a good job of it. Hallelujah. He does. He does. Going on, then we'll close it up. Cain had works. He took his labor and he brought it to God as an offering. And God wasn't pleased with it. And the reason why is he had attitude. He said, God, I know you cursed the ground, but I was able to bring something forth from it. And here's the labor of my works. Boom. Abel, on the other hand, is like, I've sinned before you. I know there needs to be atoning sacrifice for my sins. So I'm going to take of what you have provided and I'm going to bring it up as an offering and sacrifice before you. And it says God was well pleased with his sacrifice. Even in giving, you can do it out of a heart of love, cheerful, excited about God's kingdom, or you can do it simply out of attention, obligation, without any sense of the kingdom of God at all. And with a sense of pride, I've given to God today. I've done all I need to do. See how, on the surface though, we may never know, on the surface, both checks come in. We don't know the difference, but God does. God knows whether it's a good work or it's a bad work. Yeshua said that we're supposed to take our light and set it on a hill, that by our good works we can glorify our Father. We're to do it in such a way. I love that it says it like that. We're to do our works before men in such a way that gives glory to the Father. You're not, and that has to do with the attitude of your heart. Are you doing the works for your self-exaltation, or are you doing the works for the kingdom of God and his glory? He wants us to do it from the heart for his kingdom so that they're not dead works. Dead works can show themselves in many other ways. I read earlier that scripture from the Proverbs that people think, hey, there's a way that seems right to them, but it leads to death. People come up with their own ideas and philosophy of how to serve God when God has already made it clear how to serve him. Saul came along and said, hey, these are some great animals. I'm not going to kill them all off like God told me to do and slaughter them up. I'm going to keep some around so I can use them and sacrifice to the living God. And God came along and the prophet came along and said, what's the sound of animals I hear? I thought God told you to wipe them all out, not to use them for sacrifice. Well, I want to use them for sacrifice. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. See, that was a dead work. He could have taken each and every one of those cattle and just laid it before the Lord and sacrificed. Hey, God, here's an offering for you. And God would say, it's a stench to me. But yeah, but I'm doing just like the other people are doing. I'm bringing an animal, I'm sacrificing. Outwardly, we're looking at him like, wow, Saul is really offering up a lot of animals today. What a blessing. Look at that brother. He's a real blessing. I'm sacrificing all those animals up there. And then we see the prophet come in and we're like, what's going on? And we found out the story behind the story. And we go like, oh my. We thought he was doing a good thing, but now we found out that he was in disobedience against the will of God, even though the outward actions were actions that look like good works. That's the challenging area for us. Some people are constantly doing works of ministry. On the outside, it may look like it's of God, but it's driven by their own motivation and heart. And that's why no fruit comes of it in the long run, because they're busy doing this, that, and the other, but God's not leading them. They're going against the flow of God's structure and his will and his purpose. And that leads to dead works. Works that lead to death. That's serious stuff. I like to end on a positive note because I know it's heavy. So let me do that. I know we're over time. I guess I'll just have to repeat this last part next time, but let me bring you up a little. Like I said, in Matthew 5:16, Yeshua says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, the Galatians 5 not only talks about the lust of the flesh, but it also talks in verse 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. So we can walk in this newness of spirit where God will bring forth fruit. Yeshua says, set your light upon the hill, that by your good works you will glorify your Father who is in heaven. John 6:28-29, they ask Yeshua, how do we do the works of God? He said, here's the works of God, to believe on the Son who has been sent, to follow after him. John 8:39, he talks, that is a talk about the works of Abraham. If you're of Abraham, then do the works of Abraham. Let's see that come forth in your life. If you really belong to Abraham, if you're going around, I'm a child of Abraham. Well, let's see the fruit that he produced come forth in your life. 2 Timothy 2:21 gives us some instructions about how to prepare our lives so that our vessel will be a vessel unto honor to do good works. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He said, that's who we used to be. We used to be children of wrath. We used to follow after our flesh. But now through Yeshua, he's made you alive. Okay? He's made you alive. Through believing in him, he gives life to you. He makes you alive. You used to be dead. But now he's made you alive. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not of your own doing and making. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what I want to say to you, you don't have to dwell on the dead works. You need to have a faith expectation for the works that God has prepared for you as his son, as his daughter. He has prepared works ahead of time for you to walk in. And they're not bad works. They're not evil works. They're not wicked works. They are good, holy, and righteous works that he has prepared for you to walk in. Every day, it is there for you to have. Ephesians 5:14 therefore says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Messiah shall give thee light. If you're having problems with dead works, the biggies, the small ones, and the ones that have outward looking of righteousness, if you're struggling that in any way, I want to say something very simple to you. Awake! Awake! Know what God has done through his son for you. He's given you a new heart. He's given you a new spirit. He's made you a new creation. He's made you a new person. So you don't have to come up with your 5-point plan of how you're going to produce righteous works in your life. You're going to accept the righteousness that comes through faith in Messiah Yeshua, and God's going to deposit his righteousness inside of you. He's going to put his love inside of you, and then he's going to come and dwell inside of you, and he's going to cause you to walk in his ways, the ways that he's prepared the night before for you to walk in. So even when you wake up and he has the list of things you do, you don't have to despair like, man, that's a lot of hard stuff. He says, don't worry. I'm not sending you out by yourself. I'm going with you. In fact, I'm going to take you by the hand and we're going to walk together in this thing. Let's go over here and minister over here. And I'm going to be there. I got your back. I'm going to have the power and I'm going to be there to minister strength. Don't be afraid. You hear what I'm saying? So I wanted to end on a good note. If I left you with the dead works, everybody be walking around like this. Oh my, I got some stuff to straighten out in my life. No, you got to just walk in what God has already accomplished for you. You've repented from those dead works. Now accept the work that he's doing inside of you to give you power to overcome any transgression that comes your way. Any transgression. The scriptures are clear. God is so clear about this. He says he will always leave you a way of escape. Did you hear that, Gene? He will always leave you a way of escape. Always. 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 It's there. It's there. You just got to find it. It's right there to walk it out. And he will empower you with the Holy Spirit to do it. Okay? All right. Let's all stand up. That finishes the repentance from dead works. We will move on from there to faith towards God and talk about that. Worship team's returning. It's important. See, I see this as a walk. You know, you're here. Hear all the dead works, and you repent. You change your mind. You change your heart. You change your mind. You change your direction. You turn away from those dead works, those works that led to death. And now you're like kind of in nowhere's land for a second, but there's God on the other side. You're like, oh, what's he doing here? And he says, come to me. And you're like, okay, now I'm going to exercise faith towards you.